Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. Fractured denominations like the Baptist and Pentecostals often suppress the freedom of pastors through credentialing, financial control, and strict adherence to their doctrine. The creeds of each denomination can vary in the areas of salvation, water baptism, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Christians need to obey God rather than man-made traditions, and you would do well to rely upon the Bible and the Holy Spirit. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And today we're going to give you an overview of the modern church. And some of you says, well, why do we do that? You got to know what is existing, what we are facing, and how we need to navigate. Because if you do not know how things are set up, you are not going to be very effective. So let's pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you and praise you right now for helping me to bring out this message in such a way that, Lord, it will change people's thinking. It will move us closer to you. And that we, Father God, can walk with you in such a way that you will have power in our lives. And we can make a difference in the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you heard about denominational churches, and you heard about there are non-denominational churches. And I'm going to be talking to you. We're going to talk about these different things here today. So you know what we are up against. There's a vast difference between denominational churches and those that are independent. Protestants and the Roman Catholics represent the two largest groups in the United States, with 33% Protestant and 22% Catholic of the population, respectively. The Protestant number 140 million as of 2021, and the numbers are fractured along the various denominational lines. Now, if you think about it, 33 and 22, that's about half the population. So half the population are either Catholic or they are Protestants. So the main denominations that we have, classic, would be Episcopalians, which is the Church of England, Presbyterians, Lutherans, and Evangelical Free Church. Most people have never heard about Evangelical Free Church. That's a church that came from Sweden and actually came out of the Mission Covenant Church. The Baptists are fractured into some 70 denominations. Now, Baptists, they have a tendency, I used to be one, of simply spreading by fighting and church splitting. So we have 70 different Baptist denominations. We have what they call hardcore, hard shell, you free will Baptist, you got all kind of different Baptists. And each one is on a doctrine, man, you got to believe this or you are out. Very dogmatic. The Southern Baptist Convention is the largest, boasting 16 million members in 46,000 churches. The main Pentecostal denomination featured the Assembly of God, who in 2023 boasted 1.74 million members in 12,681 local churches. Church of God in Christ is a predominantly black church with some 6.5 million members. The denomination Church of God Cleveland, Tennessee, has 9.2 million members in 47,897 churches. Now, I haven't mentioned here The Order of Pentecostal Church will be the United Pentecostal Church, or UPC. So I did not include them in here because I see them as a fringe group. And the United Pentecostal Churches, just to give you an idea, at the Azusa Street Revival in 1905, there was a tremendous move of God. People were baptized in Holy Spirit. There were all kind of different miracles and so on. And after about 3 or 4 years, different people decided, we're going to organize this. Anytime you organize the Holy Spirit, he leaves. He's not going to be organized. Now, the United Pentecostal Churches, UPC, they simply had a doctrine that they decided, which was this, that in order to get saved, you have to speak in tongues. If you don't speak in tongues, you are not saved. In order to go to heaven, you have to attend a UPC church. Only UPC people are going to go to heaven. You have to be baptized in the name of Jesus only. Not in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name only. And you have to have your hair fixed in a certain way. The ladies, they have to do so. They have a lot of rules. And God help you if you break one of these rules, you are ostracized and driven out as an apostate. So they're not that large, but they sure make a lot of noise. And I had some people from them come to our church, and they caused a lot of problems. One of the oldest Pentecostal denominations, a Foursquare Church, which has some 8.8 million members spread out in 67,500 churches. Now, they were started by Amy McFatridge. No, not my friend. Pearson, yes. And so she was controversial, but I believe she was genuine. And so the Foursquare Churches are still existing today. Calvary Chapel Churches, originally with the Pentecostal movement, birthed in a Jesus movement in the late 1960s in California, but it has since become more Baptist in its theology. There are some 1,800 churches, but since they do not have formal membership, there are no statistics or attendance. The Association of Vineyard Churches, originally from Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa, another breakaway in 1974, and they have 2,400 churches with a membership of 221,000 members. The sad thing is this. What separate these churches? The following things separate them. Water baptism. Some say sprinkle. Some go with a biblical immersion in the water. So that's separate. Some of them say the Holy Spirit is no longer here. He's here, but he's not doing what he did. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is out. The gifts of the Holy Spirit is out. And all we have left now is the Bible. And so when you have problems in a Baptist church and you have spiritual problems, demonic, whatever, they tell you, read the Bible more, pray more, go to church more. Well, that doesn't drive demons out. And so it is said that we don't have a denomination that simply said, everything in the book of Acts, we accept it. So guess what I had to do? I started my own church. And this Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, we embrace everything in the book of Acts. If Jesus said it, we do it. If Jesus told us, we believe it. We do it. That's really how the denomination should be, but that's not the way it is. Let's talk about structure now. Churches and denominations are governed by a centralized leadership at its headquarters. There are different titles for top leadership, such as president, superintendent, bishop. They are usually elected on an annual basis. The leaders and staff at the different headquarters are salaried. They have salary. And the finances to run these operations come from local churches who pay dues to the denomination. Now, these men are well paid. Usually, a Baptist or Pentecostal having more than 500 members in a church, they usually are making between $400,000 and $500,000 a year. So pastors today are well paid if they have the membership. Now, denominations, when they were formed, doctrine is the first thing they hammered out, and that was done in committee meetings. And each church is mandated to uphold the doctrine of the denomination. If you're in a denominational church, you have a doctrine, and you have to believe that, even if it goes against the Word of God. Denominations operate seminaries and Bible colleges where future pastors and teachers are trained. I would say this, where we are indoctrinated. I went through seminary, Southern Baptist. I got a master's degree. I spent 3.5 years there. And they tried to indoctrinate me. And I refused. And so I had clashes all the time with the leadership. They also operate publishing houses, and their curriculum is written by staff writers. In other words, if you're at the Southern Baptist Convention, you get the material coming in, the quarterly material, and you have to teach according to the Sunday school lesson. You cannot deviate. You have to teach the official doctrine. It's bondage. Professors and other instructors must take an oath of loyalty to uphold the doctrines of the denomination. The same holds true for pastors, evangelists, missionaries, who must also adhere to the doctrine. I had a good friend. His name was Jim McAtee, and he and his wife were good Southern Baptists, and he would become a missionary to Indonesia. And he wrote me later, when he got to Indonesia, his doctrine changed. He said, "I was so many demon-possessed people there that we had to start casting out demons." But when he came back home to the States, he couldn't tell that, because it's not official doctrine. If a pastor is defrocked, if he doesn't, you know, toe the line, he loses the medical benefits along with future retirement funds. And this is a great method to keep pastors submissive. I've had friends married, and they kind of like to depart, and the wife says, "Honey, no. We have medical insurance. We got health insurance. We got retirement. Keep your mouth shut. Suck it up. Stay with it. We need the money." I just read the other day this week of a pastor in Sweden, and he was talking to another one. They were writing, it was on Facebook, and he said, "I wish I was free. I wish I was free to preach what God tells me, but I can't." And when I read that, I said, "Praise God, I am not bound by a denomination." Yes, amen. Now, how do we do licensing and ordained ministers? A man seeking to become a pastor must first be licensed. After he has been a pastor for some time, he can ask to be ordained. A pastor must have a good record to be ordained. The process of ordaining and licensing varies from denomination to denomination. A pastor is licensed by the denomination leadership are the Presbyterians, Methodists, and Episcopalians. The Southern Baptist Convention pastors are licensed, ordained by the local church. And you know they're in the chapel. If you go out today, you will find them are licensed from the church in 1967. And you will also find my ordination that I got a few years later from another Southern Baptist church. So why do we have license and ordination? Because we do, in this church, we do license preachers. And why do we do that? Simply, the way they did it in the book of Acts, before they sent them out from Jerusalem, they wrote the letter, recommended them to the church in Antioch or wherever they were going to know that they were genuine. So it is important that you have someone that can vouch that you are not a screwball. The Southern Baptist Convention controls the local churches via area missionaries. And their job is to make sure that each church upholds the official doctrine and settles any conflicts. The area missionary has the power to force a church to revoke a license of a pastor if the area missionary feels that the pastor is not following the doctrine of the denomination. If the area missionary cannot successfully deal with the matter, it is handled by the convention leadership. Now, I have encountered area missionaries. Back in 1974-75, I have been supply preaching in a Southern Baptist church in the city of Lodi, California. And I've been there about 4 or 5 months. And they liked me. And it was a church about maybe 200-300 people. So they simply decided they were going to call me to be their pastor. So they had a set up a business meeting. And on that Sunday, when it was going to take place, I preached in the morning. And then I preached at night. And after the night service, the business meeting was going to be held. And I needed 2/3 votes to become the pastor. So they had not single majority, but a 2/3. So I was preaching, and then after that, I stood up, and people in the congregation asked me questions. What do you believe about this? What do you believe about that? And so I answered the questions. And then when everybody was satisfied, the area missionary came up on the platform. And he was a dignified man. And he said, I'm the area missionary for the Southern Baptist denomination. And I don't like to do this, but this man, me, has some bad problems. But I can't tell you what they are. I just want you to know that he has some baggage. And they are bad. But I am not at liberty to tell you what they are. So I just want you to know that before you vote. Sounds like a good Democrat, doesn't it? So they voted, and I got 52%, something like that, but not 2/3. And that was the end. Now, I was sad. I cried all the way home to where we lived. And I said, God, why do you do that? People liked me. I like to preach up here. And I didn't really get an answer. But looking back, he wanted me out of the Southern Baptist Convention. Mm-hmm. And the only way he could do that was to force me out. So, I know what an area missionary is and what they do. My personal story. When I attended the Southern Baptist Seminary from 1969 to 73, I was called into the office in order to start preaching about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, praying for the sick, and casting out demons. I was informed that these practices were contrary to the doctrine of the convention, and if I refused to adhere to the official doctrine, I would be barred from preaching in Southern Baptist churches. I remember that as clear as bell. This is a number of years ago. And there was a professor, and he was in charge of the evangelistic teams that I was part of. And I looked upon him in disbelief. I put my finger right up in his face, so to say, and said, "Who do you think you are, God? I'm not going to do this." He didn't face him. He was not convicted. He said, "Well, okay, fine. There's the door. Goodbye." Now, I was declared unfit for ministry. So later I found out, what was the area mission talking about? The baptism of the Holy Spirit. Of course he couldn't tell the congregation, "This man believes that the Holy Spirit is still here today, the gifts are here, you're baptized in the Spirit, you can speak in tongues." He couldn't say that because the congregation would have said, "But that's in the Bible." So he simply said, "There's some things about that man I can't tell you, but they are bad." Well, they were bad for a Southern Baptist. So I simply moved on, and God has moved me since that time. Now, if you're watching me for the first time or you watch me some time, if you want to know my story, I have a biography called My Life, My Calling, My Destiny. And I wrote that in 2020. And so you can see everything that God has done for me. Let's talk about the Assembly of God now. The Assemblies of God are a district presided by a superintendent and an office staff. A board of directors consisting of prominent pastors from the district meet from time to time. A man seeking to become a pastor must be licensed after proving himself. He's ordained by the board of directors and effectively controlled by them. Let me tell you a little personal story here. Now, I was independent and I had Bible studies in the Sacramento area. And I had some Pentecostal people in the group, Assembly of Gods. And they said, "Why don't you go down to the district in Santa Cruz and try to get a license from them?" I said, "Well, do I need that?" "Well, no, but, you know, it's good for you to have that." So, at that point, I was set up. And my wife and I drove down to Santa Cruz from Sacramento. We walked into this office building, nice place in Santa Cruz. And there were maybe 20 dignified Assembly of God ministers. And they looked mean. But they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, they said. So they took me in. They were sitting up on a platform. They were about 6 feet up, so I had to sit like this. And one of the pastors, so I gave my name and so on. And I said, "So what are you doing?" "Well, I'd like to be licensed by you." One pastor then said, "Tell me this. Do you believe in eternal security?" I said, "I sure do." "Get him out of here. Get him out of here. What are you doing here? You're wasting our time. Open the door, throw him out." "Okay, see you later." Assembly of God people don't believe that you are saved, you are saved. They believe that you get a promise of salvation, and then if you live like this, when you die, then you get your salvation. I'm going to come back on this later with a sermon. But I know how the Assembly of God churches work. So I'm not good with them. They don't like me. Southern Baptists don't like me. But God loves me. Now, notice this here. If a pastor wishes to transfer to a church of a different district, he has to apply for new credentials because they're only valid in one district. Now, that's crazy. If you live up here in Northern California, you want to move to Southern California, that's a different district. You've got to start all over again. It's like a union.
Right.
You have a union and you belong to this branch. Then you go to another branch. You got to reapply. Then pastors are mandated to tie to the district office. You don't tie to the church. You tie to the district office. Now, if a pastor does not adhere to the official doctrine if he's accused of misconduct, the board of directors would hold a trial at the district office. His license to preach is revoked if found guilty. Let me tell you one more story real quick here about the Assembly of God churches. So I had a Bible study in Sacramento, and I had two people that belonged to a Assembly of God church in Sacramento. Matter of fact, Trinity Church was a big one at that time. So one was a contractor, one was an architect, and the contractor told the architect, "Can you want to invest maybe $500,000, $1 million, and we're going to buy lots, build houses on it, and I give you the profit. I'll pay you back." So they were both Swedish, Assembly of God Church, and so they made a deal. Well, the contractor decided that after he started building, there was too much money, so he stood him up. So his buddy, his name was Oker, was in my Bible study, and he came to me and said, "You know, can you help me? I lost all my money." I said, "Well, you're not a member. I don't have a church." I said, "You belong to this Assembly of God church. Let me contact the pastor, see if I can set up. We can have some kind of agreement." So I called up the church, and they said, "Yeah, we will do a church trial." So the contractor and the architect were going to be there, and I was going to be there too. And they were going to have a board of pastors. So I found out that a week before the meeting was to take place, the trial, the contractor met with the pastor, had an envelope with $7,000. This was back in the 70s, and said, "Pastor, this is for the building fund." That pastor looked at the $7,000 and he went dingily, dingily, ding. So when a day came, I was walking down the hallway in this Assembly of God church, and an assistant pastor came up to me and said, "John, if you think you're going to get justice in this church, no. This is a joke. We went in. The pastor of the church declared the contractor in clear. The other guy, he lost all his money." So I've had my run-in with the Assembly of God churches. Contractor now and the architect are passed away. They have been to the judgment seat of Christ. And I'm sure, matter of fact, the main pastor has also passed away. And I'm sure the three of them met at the judgment seat of Christ, and that Jesus simply took care of the matter. Membership. Some denominations have formal membership classes for new converts, and some require that the person must also be baptized in water by immersion. A candidate for membership is voted on by the church members at business meetings. Most denominational churches have the members vote when it comes to dismissing pastors. The members control the salaries of the staff in the church. It is normal that the person must be a member if they wish to hold an office in the church, such as Sunday school teacher. You've got to be a member. What about independent churches? Well, the only one I really know about is Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. And God told me to start this church back in 1986. And I had 60 people in the Bible study that we met every week. And so we simply formed a church, got bylaws, doctrine set up, and we've been in existence since 1986. It has not been an easy ride. It's been a roller coaster. We had growth. We were up here with hundreds of members. Satan came in, fights. Church went down. We lost the place. We got here. We got there, and so on. It's all in my book if you want to read about it. But I can tell you this. If I would have known when I was in seminary what I was going to experience as a minister, I think I would have got out of the ministry. I would have said, no, I'd rather not be in a minister. I'd just be a regular lay person. Because Satan is very rough. It's been a very rough life. Let's talk about church doctrine. Now, salvation. Most denominations, mainline, believe that a person must be born again. And I'm going to read to you here from John 3, 1 through 7. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I sent to you, you must be born again. So most of the mainline denominations believed us, not the Roman Catholic Church doesn't believe us. Now, how do you get born again? And this is done by repentance. In Acts 3:19, repent you therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So we have to repent. And repenting means that you are sorry for your sins. And then we have a confession from Romans 10, 9 through 13. That if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes of the righteousness, with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the scripture says, Whoso believes in him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is wonderful truth that you confess with your mouth, you repent of your sins, and you are saved. But now, the Baptists and the Pentecostals separate here. Some of the Pentecostal denominations teach that a man or woman can lose their salvation when they sin. They believe when a man is born again, he receives the possibility of going to heaven, provided he does not sin. Let me run that through you again. In the Pentecostal church, they say this, yes, you can be saved, but they will be determined when you die. You can lose your salvation. Your salvation depends upon if you sin. So in Assembly of God churches, Church of God and so on, they always have a lot of people at the altar. But everybody comes back every Sunday to get saved again. Because they said something, maybe they gossiped, maybe they did something bad, and, oh man, I lost my salvation, I got to go to church to get saved again. It's a horrible life to live. Are you saved, or you're not saved, or you're saved, or hopefully you only go when you're up, that you die there, not when you're down in the valley. That's a person who's not saved at the time of confession, but given a conditional promise of eternal life. This is the doctrine of most Pentecostal churches. And the result is that the same people keep coming forward to get saved because they sin throughout the week and lust of salvation. This is a heresy, is contrary to what Jesus taught. Listen to now and look here what Jesus said in John 10, 27 to 30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, that they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand, not even you. I and my Father are one. Here's the deal. What did Jesus do on the cross? He purchased the human race. He paid for the human race by shedding his blood. When you come to him and you repent of your sins, you are redeemed. You are moved from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. You are now God's property. We are not our own property. Once you get saved, you are the property of Jesus. Unsaved people are the property of the devil. How is a person saved? Does it take place when you stop sinning? No. A born-again believer never ceases because they are saved. Will you relapse? Sure, because you still have a sinful nature in your soul. A redeemed soul still have the ability to sin. Nobody can achieve sinless perfection. It is impossible to live a sinless life. If you try it, you're going to get very frustrated. It doesn't work. We have a sinful nature. You can lose your temper. You can have a bad thought. There can be all kinds of different things happen. And that doesn't mean you lose your salvation. But you lose your relationship. Let me try to illustrate it for you. I tell people this, married couples. I said, so you had a fight. Oh, yeah, it was a bad one. We threw some china, got broken, you know, and the chair got busted up and so on. We have a dandy. I said, when are you going to get married again? Was part of me. I said, did I break your marriage? No, it broke the relationship. I would have cooked dinner for the slob until he repented. But, you know, we were still married. So, if you do have a problem in the marriage, you don't have to go down to the courthouse and get married again and again and again when you have a problem. You have to repent. You are out of fellowship. But your marriage is still intact. You can stop drinking alcohol, using drugs, walk away from fornication, pornography, murder, robbery, etc., which I have. But there are always attitudes, sins such as anger, unforgiveness, jealousy, hate, bitterness, etc. The Apostle Paul might declare that we are saved by grace and kept by grace. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Water baptism. Not water baptism. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Not of works. Lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, the good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. I do good works because I am saved. I don't do good works to get saved. By grace are you saved. I want you to think, Mumana. What is grace? Grace means you get something you don't work for. I'll try to illustrate it for you. Let's say that you get a ticket. You're driving too fast. And they're going to charge about $500. So normal people, we never pay the fine right away. We wait till the last day. So you're going in to the courthouse or whatever you go to pay the fine. You show them the ticket. The clerk looks it up, and the clerk says, it has been paid. You said, what? I haven't been here. Well, it says here in the records that somebody came in and paid for it. Nobody pays for my fines. I pay my own fines. The clerk says, I'm sorry, but lady, man, it's paid for. Just walk and be happy. That's grace. Now you walk out and say, well, someone paid my ticket. Man, that was nice. But I don't like it because I like to pay my own tickets. I don't want to be dependent on somebody. That's what Jesus did. He paid for it. He said, shut your mouth. Be happy. I paid for your sins. Walk with me. I know you're not going to be perfect until you leave this earth and you lose your sinful nature. Let's talk about water baptism. Denominations are divided into two camps when it comes to water baptism. The first one is those who believe in sprinkling of babies and our new converts. Liturgical churches like the Episcopalian, Presbyterian, Lutherans are in this category. Those who believe that a person has to be born again and baptized in water through immersion are Baptists, Pentecostals, and independent churches fall in this category. Isn't it sad that we have all these divisions? I mean, you got the Bible. Why can't we just simply say, if the Bible is saying it, this is our doctrine? Those who believe that a person has to be born again about the water through immersion, which are the Baptists, Pentecostals, and so on. Now, the early church practiced water baptism through immersion as soon as a person was born again. There were no classes for water baptism. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 37 to 42, we read this. Nobody heard this. They were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, which have received the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as men the Lord our God shall call. And in many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself for this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto the church, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Peter standing there now preaching, 3,000 men accepted Christ, were born again. Now, they didn't say, okay, we don't have some classes for you. So, no, if you were born again, we will baptize you right now. That's the book of Acts activity. Now, there's some time Charles have written a book about water baptism, because some people don't know what it is, so you have to explain it to them what it is. What about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Only Pentecostals and some independent churches believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is still valid today. Most Baptist denominations are adamant that this practice ceased with the last apostle when the Bible was completed with the book of Revelation. They erroneously base this doctrine on the following verse, 1 Corinthians 13:8-13. And instead of charity, I'm going to read love. Love never fails, but where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, shall vanish away. We know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. I read it again. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass, darkly, but then face to face. Now in part, but then shall I even, as I also am known, and now abide faith, hope, charity, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love, which is also agape love. Let's break this down a little bit here now, because you'll flip the outline over here. So, the English word for charity comes from the word, Greek word agape, which refers to a deep personal love without any reservation, the highest love possible. When the New Testament writers used this word, it was applied to the divine love of God. He wants us to have agape love, not eros, or not Philadelphia, which is brotherly love. It is given that the love of God will never end. You ever thought about this? Have you ever had relatives come and visit you? And after 1 week, you're ready to boot them out. And it's very comfortable. They're just staying and staying and staying. And finally, after 3 weeks, you say, this is not working. You have to go back home. Imagine this now. We go into heaven, and we've been there for 1,000 years, 2,000 years. Can you imagine Jesus coming up and say, you know, I'm tired of you guys. It's not working out. I want you to take off. The love of God will never cease. It will never change. For 1,000 years, 10 million years, billions of years, the love of God will never cease. You and I are not wired the same way. We like people as long as we get along with them. But if they cross you, you go away from them. God is not that way. Paul said here that they see through a glass. Now, most Christians do not do the homework, and they assume that they had mirrors at the time of Christ. They did not. They had polished material, like brass, or they had for the nature, some kind of a glass, black glass. They polished it. You could see the contours, but you could not see the eyes, and you could not see everything. You saw the contours. And that's what Paul said. Right now, I see Jesus a little bit here, but then I'm going to see him face to face without any distortion. The perfect thing mentioned in the second coming of Jesus, the gift of the Holy Spirit, are the part that should be done away with. When you and I get to heaven, we don't need to speak in tongues anymore. We don't need to pray for healing. We don't need to cast out other demons. There's no need for it. There's no devil. There's no evil. So all the gifts are for here, but not for heaven. But the love of God is still the same. So when somebody says, we don't need the Holy Spirit because we have the Bible, that is kind of not very wise. The New Testament, let me read again to you 1 Corinthians 13, 10a. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is part shall be done away. The New Testament does not record every word and action of Jesus. The Bible is complete in this way. We have everything we need. Every word is true. But everything Jesus did is not written down. This is what John said, the apostle. This is the disciple who testified out all these things, and write these things, and we know that this testimony is true. his testimony true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. There's a lot of things that I've written down. What did Jesus do prior to being 12 years old? Well, we don't know. What did he do as a teenager? We don't know. What did he do from the age of 20 to 30 when he was a carpenter? We know he was a carpenter, but we don't know. John said Jesus did many other things when we were with him, but we didn't write them down. They wrote down what we need. It is very handy to have this Bible. I can carry this with me. The Old Testament, the New Testament, everything I need to know is in here. If everything would have been written down, I would have to have some kind of a cart and drag a whole bunch of books with me, maybe 500 books. And then if I'm going to talk to people and preach, I will say, well, I don't know, maybe this book, maybe it's in that book. It's very concise, but everything is not written down. Then Jesus said this in John 16:12-14. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show them unto you. The Holy Spirit will come and show them. Today, the Holy Spirit still will come. This doesn't mean that what you hear from him, that that's scripture. But the Holy Spirit will tell you, call this person, go over here, do this, do that. He will show you things. And then we read here, lastly, from Hebrews 13:8, actually from Matthew 28. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Jesus said, teach them everything, whatever I taught you, pass it on. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now let me ask you a question. You and I have not been with Jesus. We have read about Jesus. We are told about him. We repented of our sins. We asked him to save us. Don't you think if Jesus said to the 120, you can't do anything until you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Don't you think that we need a baptism of the Holy Spirit more than they did? They had been with him. They walked with him. They saw his miracles. Common sense. If the disciple of Jesus had been with him for more than 3 years, needed to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, how much more do we need it? Jesus forbade them from leaving Jerusalem until they had been saturated with the power from on high. Acts 1:4-5 and verse 8. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that you not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which says he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many day hence. And then the last verse. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So the question I have there, who are you going to believe, Jesus or the doctrine of men? I'm not a perfect person. I have faults. And so I warn everyone. But what we try to do in this church, what I try to do is, I try to preach from the Bible, try to, as it sits, examine it, and simply say, if it was good 2,000 years ago, it is still good today. Think about this. There's not one place in the Bible where it says, this is only for the apostolic time. It ceased with the last apostle. He doesn't say that. Jesus said this in Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is saved yesterday, today, and forever. So what I'm doing is, I'm preaching everything that Jesus said me to do. There's one thing that I have not been able to do that often. Now, Jesus instituted communion, water baptism, and foot washing. And when years ago, I said, I want to do foot washing. Jesus said we should do that. But I got a problem. When I announced we're going to have foot washing next Sunday, half the church didn't shall come. They stayed home. Now, I realized I could not just spring it on them and say, you know, hey, we're going to have foot washing now. So I warned them. So every time I try to have foot washing, people say, nah, I don't want anyone to touch my feet. They're kind of sensitive about things, you know. I don't want them to handle it. And yet, you know, we go to professional people that cut their nails, wash our feet. We think nothing of it. We like it. There's something about sitting down, taking your shoes and socks off, and have somebody handle your feet. It's uncomfortable because we are sinful nature. So I'm going to maintain foot washing. And we're going to, this building here is not conducive to foot washing because we don't have any water in the building. So what I want you to take, first of all, if you listen to me today and you said, I really don't think I'm saved. I don't know if I'm saved. Here's what you got to do. Just simply say this. God, I'm a sinner. I need to get saved. I'm sorry for my sins. I want to repent right now. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died for our sins on the cross. He paid for everything. And through his death and resurrection, I can be saved. You do that. And then say, Jesus, come into my life and save me, and Jesus will. That's salvation. Now, we got a good deal for you. When we finish up here, your screen will change. Three crosses will come up. And you will have Pastor Charles tell you again for about 10 minutes how to get saved and how to do it. So if you do that today, would you contact us? I'd like to pray with you and rejoice with you. I'd like to be happy with you that you got saved today. Now, to those of you that are saved, and I want you to ask this question. Do you believe everything in the Bible? If you say, yes, I do, well, let's practice them. Let's do everything that Jesus said in there. Let's not say, well, I don't go for that or that. If Jesus said it, you need it. I need it. Let's not argue with him. If you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit, then start asking for it. Simply say, Jesus, I need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit if you ask for it. If you haven't been baptized in water, you should be baptized in water. And he says, well, you know, it's kind of bothersome. You don't have to get extra clothes with me and so on. And, you know, it's a lot of bother. Buddy, what are you going to tell Jesus when you meet him in heaven? And he says, son, were you baptized in water? No. I never got around to it, you know. I never got around to it. What do you think Jesus is going to tell you? He's going to say, you are disobedient. You flatly refuse to obey me. So let's clear things up. You're still here on earth. You can still repent. You can still change things up. And that's the good news. So after the service, whenever you hear it, think about it. We'll go through the outline again and then say, what do I need to do to change? Maybe some of you are walking very nice. So you can simply say, well, this sinner over here, he needs it. You know, I didn't need that because I'm so good. Yeah. God bless you.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, today, Lord God, for today. And Lord, we just pray and ask you just to fill us all with the power of your Holy Spirit. That we are able to walk the way we should walk with you, Lord. And Lord God, I pray for the memorial today with Charlie Kirk and all the people that are going to be there today, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit moves mightily upon each and every one of them, Lord God. And the power comes down from heaven and is going to change a lot of people's lives today on how they feel about Christ. And Lord God, I just pray and ask you to please help each and every one of them and help us today, Lord God, to do what is right in the sight of the Lord. And Lord God, we just thank you. Thank you for this sermon today. Thank you for all the things that you do for us. Thank you for our freedom in America.
Yes, Lord God.
Thank you, Lord God, that we're able to walk and talk and speak our minds, Lord God, and that we have the freedom to do that. And Lord, I just thank you for everything. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see,
God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past. And there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. So act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner. and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the second part in the series, The New Testament Church, and was entitled, Overview of the Modern Church. What do you know about the structure, governance, and doctrines of modern churches? Hierarchical denominations such as the Baptists and Pentecostals often suppress the freedom of pastors through credentialing, financial control, and strict adherence to their doctrine. Pastor John described his own experience of being censured by the Southern Baptist Convention for preaching on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Church doctrine on areas of salvation, water baptism, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit varies. Salvation comes by grace through faith and cannot be lost through sin. It is not conditional, as some believe. Baptism by immersion was the early church practice. Infant sprinkling is not valid. The legitimacy of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the associated nine gifts cannot be understated. It did not end with the apostles. Christians need to obey God rather than man-made traditions, and you would do well to rely upon the Bible and the Holy Spirit. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 2033. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.